Good morning. I told Wanda that if she didn't listen real close this morning, no, I'm kidding, that's not what this is for. Ezra also reminded me, he said, hey, by the way, that pulpit is plastic, so just be careful. And whop! And he said, you'll shatter the whole thing. I'm really disappointed in all of you. I'm really upset. Because the loudest I heard you laugh was this morning when I didn't get up in time to do the welcome. I don't think that's right. Got to offer me grace. Look, last week, speaking of grace, we started by talking about grace. We're in a series. Our year-long series is called Follow Me. And of course, for those of you who haven't been here, the idea is we're following Jesus as close as we can this year. We want, wherever you are spiritually, by the end of this year, I want to be closer to you, Jesus, than I ever have been before. And so that's the idea. And so we've been following Jesus to several different places. And last week, we started a series called Follow Me to the Basics. And the idea is that we're following Jesus to the basics of Christianity. And at the beginning of this, we started by asking, why do I believe what I believe? And we started by talking about how can I know that what I'm believing in, that this is the right religion, that this is the true thing, that Jesus is a real person, and that this is his word. And we've moved from there to the basic. Last week we talked about grace. And there's a word that we use that I didn't use last week, but that we use for grace, and it's called justification. Everybody say justification. And I always got confused between justification and what's the other one? Sanctification, that's the other one, right? You've got those two words. So you got justification and sanctification. And I never could understand the difference between the two. They confused me to death. But I finally had somebody that explained it to me in terms I could understand. All right, so I'm going to tell you my little secret that I learned. Some of you know exactly where I'm going, but I heard it this way. If you're justified, if you've been justified, justified, never sinned. Isn't that interesting? I loved that. That really helped me. So if you've been justified, it's just if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, and so the idea of justification is that that's what happened when Jesus went to the cross. That's what happened when I respond to his grace and to his love and to his mercy from the free gift he offers through the waters of baptism, belief in him through his blood. That's justification. And it happened for me on that day, on that moment. That we actually got to experience with Lizzie last week, right? And so that's when it happened. That's justification. Sanctification is something different, okay? And sanctification is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Sanctification is the ongoing process. See, here's my belief, okay? God has work for us to do. Because when we're baptized, if he didn't have something planned for us to do, Jesus, take me up to heaven now so that I don't even have to worry about drifting away from you. Does that make sense? Like, why leave me here? Why not, when I'm saved, the moment I'm baptized, say, got him, and come on, come be with me. And he comes down from heaven, and he takes me up to be with him, and I don't have to live in this old sinful world anymore and worry about the difficulties of life anymore. I can just go be with my Father in heaven. Why did he leave me here when I'm baptized? I believe it's because he's got work for me to do. And that's for me to bring other people to him, and also for me to be sanctified. Sanctification is the ongoing process of changing who I am. See, change, transformation, molding me from who I am into who God wants me to be. That's sanctification. So justified is when I was justified was when I was saved. But what about now? And the Spirit of God is constantly working within me to transform me through the fruits of his Spirit into who he wants me to be. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But as we get started, I wanted to tell you a story. My brother, some reason, got really interested. By the way, I had several people who saw me walking around with my hammer earlier. And they all noticed. By the way, I don't know much about tools. This is really a strange sight for you to see. I mean, take a picture of somebody because you won't see this again. I'll call some of you and you'll come pick up the hammer and I'll say, fix that. But so many of you noticed immediately, and I know that you're good with tools because you noticed immediately something I never would have noticed, and I had some of you say that this is not a hammer used for carpentry. Does anybody know what this kind of a hammer would be used for? Metal. Okay. I don't know who. Hey, all right. Look, this is used for metal. Actually, I got this not too long ago. My little brother, Jaden, and I, we decided to do some blacksmithing together. I've never been interested in that. You know, I've never done anything with blacksmithing. It's not been a hobby of mine, but it was something he really got interested in. He started watching all these YouTube videos. He started talking about it, and he began to try to make a homemade forge by himself. And I thought, okay, I better do this with you, you know. If you can't beat him, join him. And so I said, all right, let's go out. Let's get some materials, and let's do this thing. And so we looked up online how to make a homemade forge. For those of you, if anybody in here is a blacksmith, I'm sorry for how I did this. You're probably going to cringe because I mean, we got this bucket and all this plaster and got charcoal briquettes and put them down in there and heated this thing up. I should have put the picture up here so that you could see it. It worked really well. I took a vacuum. Not a vacuum. It was an air mattress, electric air mattress blow up thing. So I took that and put that to a PVC pipe, duct taped it together. I mean, this was real professional. Then took that, taped that PVC pipe to a steel pipe and put the steel pipe in the bucket. And then I've got this huge flame. It was incredible. And so what we did is we put the steel. I went out and bought steel. Had no idea, by the way, that there's different kinds of steel. Okay. But there apparently is. I go out and I buy this steel. I put it into the forge. We blast this thing with my little, you know, air thing. It worked so well. It was really cool. And so we heat up the steel and you pull it out and it's just this, you know, real red orange. And you take your hammer. If you, look, there goes a piece of it because I'm not accurate. And so we had our little anvil and I mean, I'm just wham, and I'd smoke that thing, you know, and the hammer would come up, and I'm sure I looked horrible, you know. I did have safety gloves and goggles, okay, but I'm still surprised that I have all my fingers after this moment. Anyway, so we start beating this metal, and it's not moving hardly. It's just not bending. I'm thinking, I've got to learn a lot of different things. Come to find out, there's two different kinds of steel, okay? Well, there's more than two, I'm sure, but there's high-carbon steel. And that's what we had. And high carbon steel, apparently, I don't know, somehow they put more carbon into the steel and it makes it harder and tougher. And people who are blacksmiths who are working on this metal stuff, when they get that kind of steel, it's almost impossible to get it to do what you want. You really have to be aggressive with it, really have to work to get it to bend the right way. And then there's the lower grade steels that you can use. I had gotten like this really high carbon steel. And so, I mean, my brother and I, my arm was about to fall off when I came back in. I was like shaking, you know, and I was trying to make a spoon. Okay. That wasn't what I started out trying to make, but I thought, you know, that's not too hard. I'll just make a spoon. I couldn't find it. It's in the move, you know, transition stuff. I can't figure out where everything is, but it's just like a piece of dented gross metal. My spoon has a hole in the bottom so that, you know, everything would pour out. And it was also so razor sharp that you would cut your mouth if you ever tried to do. It was a horrible disaster, but it was a lot of fun to make, and I learned a whole lot of things. I learned a whole lot of things of what not to do through that adventure. But hopefully one day my brother and I will actually be able to create something good. He made like a little spear kind of a thing. It looked a lot cooler than mine. But the reason I'm telling you that is because our lesson this morning is back to the basics. And this particular lesson is transformation, sanctification. It's taking who I am into who God wants me to be. And this is not an easy lesson for us. An easy lesson for us is God, take me up to heaven when I'm saved. Right? But transformation and sanctification, it's a lot more difficult for us to understand than justification. Last week, hey, grace, that's the easy part. Okay, God, you're accepting me as I am. The hard part of grace is just believing in it and trusting that I can have it. But transformation, the whole thing is hard. There's nothing easy about sanctification. But it's one of the most important things that we can talk about because I believe that's God's purpose for me and for you. To transform us into his son's image. And that's why Ezra read earlier our scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living what? Does that sound easy? No, you're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Therefore, whoever wishes to come after me must take up his what? Cross every day and follow me. Not easy stuff. But it's what we're called to do. That's why we're here. Is because we're being transformed into his image. And so we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, here's what I believe. And this may throw some of you for a loop when I say this initially. Hang with me, because I honestly believe that Jesus didn't die to forgive us. He died to change us. And part of that change is forgiveness. But when we say Jesus died to forgive me of my sins, that's an okay statement. I don't want you to stop saying that. I say that and will continue to say that too. But what I think is that when we say that over and over again, that's what we believe Jesus went to the cross for. And yeah, that's a part of it. But there's so much more to the gospel than just the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus didn't die to just forgive me. He died to change me. And a part of that change is the forgiveness he gives to me. But there's so much more he has planned for you. And you see, I think that's something that we leave out whenever we present the gospel to other people. You know, we go and we share the gospel with somebody and we tell them, hey, you can be justified, you can be forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in your life. Jesus can come in and he can cleanse you. So come on down, and that's it. And that's the last talk we have with people. And so often I think we completely skip the part of sanctification. The part of transformation. The part of, hey, God, he's the potter and you're the clay and he's going to mold you. You know that song, don't you? And make you into after his will, to what he wants for you. And that process is a difficult process. And it's something so many Christians come in unprepared. And so as we're talking about the basics of Christianity, we got to start by talking about first, last week, justification, but this week, sanctification, transformation, change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God wants for you and for me to be transformed into his image. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes, and I know I went a little long last week, so I'm going to try to keep it shorter for you this week, all right? But I'm not going to stake my claim on that, just in case. You never know what's going to happen. But I've got three things I want to tell you about transformation, and we're going to be done. Number one is that transformation starts in your mind. Transformation begins in your mind. I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Verses 22 and 23. Transformation begins in your mind. You've got to change your mind before you change your actions. And that's something that we don't understand very often. It's something I haven't understood a lot. Is that change doesn't begin by telling you to change what you're doing. It changed the way you're thinking. That's the key. And I get so sick. Honestly, I get sick of politics. I get tired of it. Some of you're all into it, and that's great, and that's why we would be a good team, because you can keep me up to date on some issues that I need to be up to date on. It's not that politics are a terrible thing, but I get tired of the conversations of it, because what I hear so often is us complaining about or politics, saying, why don't you act this way? Why don't you do this? Whenever the president's, look, Donald Trump's not a Christian. Right? He doesn't claim Christianity. Now, he supports Christianity, but he doesn't claim it. So when he does something that's not Christian, why do we all of a sudden go, whoa, what are you doing? How could you do something like that? Because he's not held to our laws. He's not held by our beliefs. Why do we expect ungodly people to act godly? And so what we do, here's the problem. It's not that shouldn't bother us. I think absolutely it should. But we don't try to change someone's actions. You try to change their mind. You try to change their heart. And when you change someone's heart, when you change the way they think, it will begin to affect the things they do. You follow me? See what I'm saying there? And it's not just in politics, because it's also that way in our culture and in our world and in our schools. And we go and we say, how could your friend so-and-so do that to you? How could that happen? Because they don't believe the way that we do. They're not held by the same standards that we're held. And so instead of talking and addressing, if somebody comes up to me, I worked at camp, a spiritual camp, and I had all these teenagers that would come up to me and their lives are broken, they're torn, they may have been a Christian growing up, but they're not really committed to the church any longer, maybe they've never believed in God, and they come up to me and they begin to open up, because that's what happens at a week-long camp, you begin to open up. I've struggled with pornography for 15 years and I don't know what to do, or I've struggled with this or with that, or my brother or my sister or my family life is like this, and they tell me all these problems, and so often our solution was to begin to tell them how they can get better. Right? Here's the 5 steps. You need to get an accountability partner, and then you need to put all these safety programs on. But you know what? Before I start helping them fix their problem, how about I just figure out the way they think, the way they believe. What's going on in your heart? So when somebody comes to me with a problem, the first thing I want to know is not what do you do and why are you doing what you do. I want to know, why are you thinking the way you think? And what do you think? What do you believe? Because it's like a tree. If there's bad fruit going on, you don't just pick the bad fruit and throw it out and then tape a new fruit up to the tree. What do? You look at the roots. You start at the core. And the core of people's life is in their mind. Transformation begins in their mind. You want to change someone's life. You want to change your own life. It starts by getting your mind right. And so look at Romans chapter 7, 22 and 23. He says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." There's a battle going on, and it's going on between your ears. The reason there's a battle over your mind is because the spiritual forces want control of your mind, because your mind is your greatest asset. It's the most powerful thing that you've got. And if Satan, I don't care about your actions. If Satan can just get a hold of your mind, he's got you. And so there's a giant battle going on over the way that you think. The way you think matters. And so often in church, if we're not careful, we begin to preach. Now, listen, I'm all about works and faith. I believe they're both important. The way I've always illustrated is it's like you're going in a boat. And if I want to row across the way, I've got one paddle labeled works and one paddle labeled faith. And if I start to row with just my faith, but never row my works paddle, what's going to happen to my boat? I'm just going to spin in a circle. You see what I'm saying? And then you grab the works paddle and you do the same thing, but you never have faith. What's going to happen? You're going to spin in a circle the other way around. So you need both together. When faith and works are both working together, then I can head to where God wants me to be. But so often it's what happens with us is that we start focusing on our works in church. It happens so much because, here's the reason, because we see so much ungodliness in the world. And so we get scared of that ungodliness. We get scared of the wickedness that we see. And so our response to that wickedness is to say, then we need to start living more right. But it's not about doing better or living more right. It's about believing in the right person who can then change your actions. You see how that works? And so often I think we get just completely twisted on all that. And it's not just with other people, but it's in our own lives too. Have you ever said or thought the phrase, I really want to get plugged into the church. I really want to get more involved in that. I would love to teach that class, but I got to deal with this first. You ever said that? You ever believed that? You may not have told somebody asks you, "Hey, can you say a prayer?" I'm not comfortable with that. When in reality, what you're really contemplating is you're going, I'm not as spiritually mature as all those people up there. And when they get up there, they have these whole sheets of paper typed out and they read them and they're so well worded and they're so all together. And then the preacher gets up there and he bumbles and stumbles all over the place. But, he's dressed so nice and all these different, and you look at yourself and go, I can't do that. And it's almost the idea that begins to creep into your mind that says, I need to change so that I can get with Jesus. But you don't change so you can get with Jesus. You get Jesus so that you can change. You see, and so the problem in the world and the society that you're seeing is not that they need to live more righteously. The problem in the world is that they need more Jesus. The problem is that we need more love. But so often in our churches, we get so scared of the evil that's out there. It's so natural for us to say, wait a second, we don't see works out there. Well, you don't see works out there because there's not faith in here. Faith is hard. Your mind is hard. The problem is that the battle, there's a war being waged, Paul says, in your mind. But we can't see that. But what we can see is works. And so when people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, or when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, our solution is based on what we see. We'll do better. And here's the steps you can start to take. And if you've done well enough for 6 months, then you can be a part of whatever this is, because we've got to check to make sure that you're doing right first, because we can't test your mind. But God judges the heart. He judges the mind. He tests the spirit. That's what Scripture says. And so, what you think matters. Transformation, it starts in your mind, not in your actions. And so, listen, God wants to do something new in you. He wants to change you. Can we agree on that? He wants to do something new in you. He's given you new life, and now he wants you to live in a new way, to think in a new way. He wants to renew you, Scripture says, renew you day by day. That's what he wants. And so God wants to do something new in you, but so often we've got to be prepared for him to do something new. And I know in my own life I'm not always prepared. Look at Mark chapter 2. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. Are you there? We're going to go ahead and start reading. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. God wants to do something new in you, but in order for God to do something new in you, you've got to be prepared for that newness. Okay? I'm going to preface what I'm about to read with this. Change is difficult, isn't it? Change is difficult. For some of you, it's easier than others, but for everybody, there is a sense of difficulty that comes with change. Let's talk about it. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but Jesus, yours are not? And so you've got this problem already that arises in this moment, and it's about faith or works. It's about works in this passage, okay? The reason I say that is they're bringing a religious problem, and they're saying, wait a second, you're not doing this right, okay? According to the law, this is what's supposed to be done, but your disciples are not doing this, Jesus. John's disciples are doing this. The Pharisees' disciples are doing this, but your disciples are not doing this. Why? So there's a problem arises, and listen how Jesus responds. He answers the question because it is important to do what God wants you to do. Is obedience important? Yes. So he answers the question. Look, verse 19, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they'll fast. He says, I'm here. They don't need to fast. I'm standing with them. I'm eating in this meal with them. They don't need to fast to pray to me. They can just talk to me right here. They can share in a meal with me. Okay? And so he answers the religious question, but here's where he's really going. Now he gets to what he really wants them to understand. And I love it. Jesus always answers in a parable. Listen to his story. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece, what's going to happen to it? It's going to shrink. And it's going to pull away from the old, making the tear what? When you take something new and put it on the old, it's going to make it worse. Now look, and no one pours new wine. So he gives another example, same exact message. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Because if he does, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskins are going to be ruined. You're going to mess everything up if you take new wine and put it into an old container, an old wineskin. You had to take new wine and put it into new wineskins. You see that? He says, no, he will pour new wine into the new wineskins. This is a really hard parable for us, isn't it? Because it makes us uncomfortable. Because I believe this is what he's talking about. Jesus is always talking about something deeper than whatever his subjects brought to him. Notice that. Jesus always takes whatever people bring and he goes to a deeper level. And these guys bring the problem of, well, you're not fasting in the right way. Your disciples aren't doing the right thing. And Jesus says, well, no, technically they are because I'm here with them. But let me tell you this. You don't pour old wine into new wineskins or new wine into old wineskins. Jesus wants to do something new in the Pharisees, in his disciples. And Jesus was all about bringing a new way into things. And he was bringing a new thinking into these Pharisees. They were not expecting a Messiah who was like him, who looked like him, talked like him, and walked like him. They wanted somebody that was going to come in on his high horse, white stallion steed, full armor, and come and conquer nations and kill people. And Jesus came in on the donkey in full humility and submission. He entered the world by emptying himself and becoming nothing. And humbled himself to the point of obedience and death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. But the Pharisees, that's not the way they thought. So Jesus needed to change their thinking. He's bringing new stuff, new thinking into their life. But he's telling them, you got to be prepared for it. I'm not going to put new thoughts into your old way of thinking. I'm going to change first your way of thinking and prepare you for my new thoughts. This is a hard subject. How many of you ever have been on a diet and you had to do a cleanse? Some of you with me? I did it once. Oh my. Okay, we won't go into the detail. With my youth group, I would have gone into the detail and it would have been bad. I'm not going to go into the detail with you, but I'll just tell you, the cleansing part is the worst part of the diet because it completely empties out your system. What I loved about the cleanse, well, there wasn't much. What I hated about the cleanse is that not only did it clean out the bad stuff, it also cleaned out some of the good stuff. Did you ever notice that? A lot of times when you take a cleanse, they also give you some other pills and things or whatever that put the good nutrients back in. I don't remember. Avery, what's it called? It's in yogurt. What was that thing? Probiotics. Thank you. Y'all know. See, I'm not good at all this stuff, but I understand it well enough, okay? And so the idea, the gist of the illustration is that you're cleaning out all these probiotics and you need some of those back in. You need the good. It cleans out the bad and the good. And it's a miserable process. And it's painful and it hurts and it stinks and it's gross and it's nasty. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not presenting something easy for these Pharisees, but he's telling them, you got to go through a cleanse. Because I'm not going to take my new wine and put it into your old wineskin. I'm not going to take my new ideas and my new thoughts. And look, Leander Church, we're moving together in a new direction. And it's all about Jesus and following him. But the first step to following Jesus is to cleanse myself of what I believe is right and what I believe is wrong. When you come to Jesus and you begin to open up his word, so often we come in with our preconceived ideas of what we believe this text is going to say. Well, I've believed this for 50 years and this is the way I was taught and this is the way I was growing up. And Jesus is saying, stop it. I'm not going to pour the new wine into the old wineskins. And sometimes that means you just get rid of all your ideas. Listen, here's the most amazing compliment that a coach can give. Not that you're the most athletic. Not that you're the most talented, because some of the most athletic and talented people in the world fail. There was a guy at White Sphere Road that I worked with, loved him to death. And he is one of the most athletic people I've ever worked with, that I've ever seen in my life. He went straight from high school into the Major League Baseball. But now he's in West Monroe. And he will tell you, what happened with me is that, yeah, I had the skill and I had the talent, but I wasn't ready up here. And that's a part of his testimony. That's a part of his story, is that God's trying to do things up here. God's trying to change you here. Because you can be the most right Christian. Look, you can be right and still be wrong by the way you present your argument. And so often we forget that. And we do more damage in being right than we would if we were just wrong. Isn't that sad? But it's true. And if you're sitting in here and you're thinking, man, I hope so-and-so, sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so is thinking about that, the one I'm talking to is you. This isn't an easy lesson. That wasn't an easy lesson for the Pharisees, but the Pharisees had a whole lot of changing to do. And he says, you got to be ready for me to do something new. And so you know what? Do a cleanse. You cleanse out everything, all the good and all the bad, and you say, Jesus, teach me something today. Jesus, show me the way today. And when you begin to focus on that and less on whether I'm right or wrong, you'll begin to see change in you, because Jesus is trying to bring something brand new into your life. That's sanctification. That's transformation. Listen, I told you I'm going to be short, and that was only the first point, so I'm going to make these next two short. All right. Number two, transformation is a process. I promise you, I'm going to work on this. Transformation is a process. I will show you this scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Number one, transformation, it begins in your mind, but it's also a process. Look, we live in a world that loves things instantly. Right? Transformation would be so easy if I could just come to God and say, God, I'm hurting and I'm miserable and I'm in a bad situation. God, if you could just zap me and change me and get me out of this circumstance, I'd be great. Just pop me in the microwave for 1 minute and I'm good. You know, that's not the way transformation works. We're our culture. I mean, look, fast is everything. You know, you have 10-minute oil change places. On the way down, I passed a place that was saying 8-minute oil change. As if you come here, I'll save you 2 minutes. And that's supposed to get our business, and it probably would get mine. You know, why? Because we like things to be efficient. We like it to be fast. We like it to be quick. You know, and so when we get a new service provided, we start to ask, well, how fast can you get it done for me? I went to my State Farm agent over here, and I was having to set up some new stuff. I wasn't supposed to go into this illustration. It doesn't matter. I was going to get my State Farm insurance set up. And the first thing I said to him was, I've got like 3 other things I need to do today. How fast can we do this? I said it with a smile, but I really had a lot of things I had to do. And it took a lot longer than what I wanted it to take. And I walked out of there and I was going, well, now I can't go and do this and do this and do this. Because like, look, moving to Texas, there's like a whole bunch of stuff you got to do. And it's been really hard. And I wanted to try to get a lot of it done. I couldn't. All right. We like things fast. We like it quick, but transformation doesn't work that way. It's a process. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, outwardly our bodies are literally decaying, but inwardly, so now he switches the subject to your mind. You see that? It's about your mind because transformation begins in your mind. And he says, inwardly, we're being renewed. When? Day by day. Every day, God transformed me. And when you're saying God transformed me, so often we're asking God to change our actions or to change our struggle with sin or to change our circumstances. But I'm trying to encourage you to look at this in a whole new way. Don't pour new wine into your old wineskin. Ask God for something different today. Ask him to change your mind. God, change my focus. We're going to talk about worship soon. That's where we're heading. And we're going to follow Jesus to worship. What is true worship? How does it work? And I'm just going to give you a little sneak peek because worship is all about your attention. It's all about attention. Worship isn't, we come to worship service. And that's a great name. I love the name, but it's confused us on what worship is. Worship is not a moment in time. Worship is a lifestyle that we live. And worship is all about me giving Jesus my attention all the days of my life. That's what worship is. Worship is not an on-off switch kind of a thing. You know, and it's all about me giving my attention to him. And that's how we're going to be transformed. Not by me saying, God, help me to stop doing this sin, because that's our prayer all the time. And that's okay. That's a great prayer to pray. If you walk away going, well, Nathan said don't pray that, you've missed the point of my lesson. I'm not encouraging you to not say, God, help me to control myself and to not sin as much. But what you really need to focus on is begin to say, God, change my heart. God, renew my inward parts day by day. Help me to be who you want me to be today. When I come to this situation that upsets me, angers me, or where I struggle in a temptation, whatever it is in my life, God, please help me to view it differently today. Help me to see it as you would see it today. Because transformation, it begins in your mind, and it's also a process. It goes day by day. It's not, whoop, and you're done. I don't know why I won't go there. I really want to go there, but I'm not going to go there. Number three, transformation is hard. Transformation is hard. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You've heard this one many, many times. But I love this scripture because it really shows how difficult it is to live for God. But it's so rewarding. Look, James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Such a strange scripture, so obscure if you're looking at this from a worldly perspective. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith does what? develops perseverance. It grows perseverance. It trains perseverance. It transforms you into having more perseverance. You want to be transformed? What's the best way for transformation to occur? Well, it starts in your mind, and it's a process, and it happens through trials. It happens through difficulty. We don't like that. Look, I've got to get away from this. Look, this is how it happens. This is how it happens. I learned a lot about transformation through my process of blacksmithing. Oh, I can't even call it a process of blacksmithing. Through my process of beating that metal relentlessly. I realized, you know what? As I was working, there wasn't much thought that was going on because I just got lost in trying to do the activity. But I did have a moment where I was holding this hot piece of steel over this anvil, and I had my hammer, and I looked down at it, and I thought, that's kind of what God does to us, isn't it? That's kind of what this whole, you know, have thine own way, mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, because it's a process, and how am I waiting? Yielded and still. Love the song, but then when you start thinking about the message, you're like, oh, you know? Whit was talking about in class this morning that Avery and I are still in a transition, and y'all have been praying for us for so long, and I appreciate it. And he said, you know, because sometimes transitions, they're a lot of fun and they're a lot of excitement. And then he just said, and sometimes they're just, ugh. I thought, you know, that's a great example. Change is hard. Look, change is really difficult because what we want is for God to change and to beat away, not at us, but at our circumstances. And that's how we pray to him oftentimes. And that's an okay prayer too. I'm not trying to change the way we pray, but I'm trying to change the way we think. God, please change my circumstance. Don't let this happen anymore. Help us to get through this moment. God, please. And God is so much more focused on changing your mind than he is on changing your circumstance. But it's so hard for us to understand that. And so God, when he's holding out this deal, he's not beating away at our situations as often as he has just beaten at us. You know? But he's doing it out of love. So here's the question for us. Are we high carbon steel? Or are we easily workable steel? Because so often, I'm the steel where I just really resist. And all it means is if you're working with high carbon steel, it just means you get a heavier hammer. You know what I'm saying? If you want to make light little movements and you've got someone who is coachable. By the way, that goes back to my illustration. I don't even know if I finished it. I got so distracted. But the biggest compliment you can give an athlete is that they're coachable, right? That's the key. They're coachable. They're learnable. I had a coach who told me, he said, Nathan, you're one of the most coachable people I've ever had. Biggest compliment I ever felt. I was a terrible athlete and it still didn't help me. But the compliment was something I could savor. Because the biggest compliment that you can get is to be completely coachable. Because what's better as a coach, having someone who's great but stubborn, or having someone who's not as great, but they'll listen to every single thing that you do and do exactly what you want and listen to you well. And that's what God's asking for us to cleanse ourselves and to become coachable, for us to cleanse ourselves of all of our ideas and preconceived thoughts about him, about scripture, about ourselves, about our situations, and to say, God, just help me to view this from your perspective today. And then he puts us up on the anvil and he says, okay, here we go. And it's about transforming your mind and your inward parts, because your outward parts are wasting away anyway. But inwardly, you're being renewed, hopefully, day by day through the sanctification of our Lord Jesus Christ, who can change you from whoever you are. I don't care what you struggle with, what you think, what you feel. I don't care if you've thought this way for 70 years. I don't care if you're a kid who says, the reason I'm like this, the reason I struggle with this is because that's what my dad did. I don't care if it's because, well, this is the way I was raised, or this is what my mom did, or this is how they are. I'm an alcoholic because they're an alcoholic. I'm an addict because they're an addict. I'm not committed because they weren't committed. I'm not going to stay married because my dad had five marriages. And here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that you can be renewed day by day, and it's not dependent on who you were in the past, but who God can take you to be today. And so the key with you is just become a lower carbon steel and say, God, mold me. And I promise you, he can transform you into who he wants you to be. I'm going to end with this. There's a story that I heard of a guy who was doing an ice sculpture. It's not exactly the same as blacksmithing, but he would take the chisel, and he was chiseling away at this big, huge ice block. And within a few hours, he had chiseled out this horse. He was an excellent, excellent sculptor. And this horse was like super detailed in the ice. And you could see like veins coming off the horse, the muscles, everything, like every detail of a horse. And he did it from a piece of ice in a few hours. And so a guy comes up to him and says, "How in the world can you create something like that with so much detail and precision?" And his response was, "I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse." You know, that's what Jesus is wanting to do for us though, isn't it? I think that's how he works on us. I'm just chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. I'm just chipping it away. And so sometimes we're like, "God, can you chip a little here? You know, can you chisel a little here? Can you take, you know?" But God's saying, no, I'm not working on the outside. I'm working on the inside. And when you have that thought that says, "I'm not good enough," he chisels that away and says, "Of course you're not. That's why I died." You know, when he has that thought that says, "Well, we've got to do everything right. And if we mess up once in the service or mess up once in this way or don't do," he'll just chisel that away and say, no, that's not true. My grace is big enough for that too. He'll chisel you away in your own circumstances whenever you're in the middle of a move. Where's Laura? Laura's in here. I'm with you. We're moving too. We're kind of in that same moment in life. And transformation is not only hard when it's your own life that's being transformed, but when family situations and circumstances are being transformed. And he begins to chisel away. And look, you can learn a lot. God can grow you a lot and chisel away at you a lot. Because even in the midst of your circumstances changing and everything going crazy, he's just trying to teach you something new in your mind. Because God is so much more focused on changing your mind than changing your circumstances. Listen, I hope it's been encouraging to you this morning. Because transformation is what it's all about. This is one of the basics of Christianity. We're going to keep talking about more basics of Christianity. But it starts with grace. And the next step is, now that you've got Jesus' grace, he wants to take you and to change you into something new. And so you just have to follow him more closely than you ever have before. Don't pray as much about your circumstances, but as more about your heart and more about your mindset. And I promise you, you'll see things begin to change in your own life, your own actions. You'll follow Jesus better. And also in your circumstances that you face. And you'll find more joy than you've ever had before. I believe it with my whole heart. Listen, if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, we're going to give you a chance to do that, to come down. If you are here and you're like, "Man, I've just been struggling. My circumstances are difficult and I just need a mindset change. God, I want to ask you to renew me today." Then we're going to give you that chance right now as together we stand and sing.